Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we take a look at the life of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. And the writer of that Gospel, who was Matthew, tells us about his first encounter with Jesus and his conversion. When Matthew first met Jesus, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, even though in these days there's nothing immoral about working with taxes or working for the IRS, in Matthew's day, a tax collector was considered a highly unethical profession. This occupation was viewed much like you or I might view organized crime, because the tax collector often skimmed off the top and he pocketed a generous amount of the proceeds of the very high taxes that the government levied on the people. Tax collectors then were considered by the Jews little more than thieves who stole from the people, even though technically what they did was legal because they were working for the Roman government. And so Matthew, before he met Jesus, undoubtedly took bribes from the rich. He overcharged the poor. He embezzled and he extorted money. And probably he made loans to people who could ill afford his interest rates. Not all tax collectors were proud of their occupation, but sometimes, as we feel in our day, the money was too good to walk away from. But although a tax collector made a lot of money, he did pay a heavy price socially because he was hated. He was ostracized. He was an outcast from a very religious society. Matthew recalls how Jesus had removed him from all of this with the call, "Follow me." Grateful that Jesus had rescued him from his life of sin, Matthew immediately turns around and he says, "Lord, would you come to my house to dinner?" And when Jesus accepted that invitation, you can't understand, but that was pure gospel to Matthew, that Jesus was willing to come under his roof and befriend him. The Pharisees, on the other hand, we are told, were greatly offended. They viewed this as Jesus promoting the sins of a sinner, and they imagined it was proof positive that Jesus himself was a sinner. Jesus is frustrated in our text with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, because they think naively that they have avoided all sins in their lives just because they avoided sinners. Because of this, the Pharisees show no desire for the gospel or for mercy, and so Jesus is left only to preach law to them. For there can be no forgiveness offered to those who boast that they have no sins to forgive. And so, like a physician who treats only those who are sick, Jesus turned to people like tax collectors and sinners precisely for this reason, that they recognized their worthless spiritual, moral condition. That group of people recognized the symptoms of sin in their lives, and they knew that they needed Christ to heal them. Like a person who refuses medical treatment, however, the self-righteous Pharisees flatly refused to see their sinfulness. Because of this, there was not much that Jesus could do for them. by their superficial self-diagnosis. The Pharisees had given themselves a spiritually clean bill of health, since they proclaimed themselves to be healthy in medical language or holy in religious language. Jesus would ask them to do him one favor, to run one more test on themselves. And so he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And my friends in Christ, we need to do the same. We must run a spiritual health check this morning and ask ourselves, what does this mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Surely God isn't against sacrifice. After all, isn't God the one who taught us to sacrifice? Didn't God make the great and ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice by which all other sacrifices are measured, when he sent his son into this world to die on a cross in our place to forgive our sins? And even in the Old Testament, we remember a God who required animal sacrifices as offerings for sin. And even in the New Testament, we know how St. Paul says that after we trust in the mercy of God in Christ, we are to think of ourselves as living sacrifices to be used again and again for God's purposes. And even in everyday life, don't we think highly of people who make sacrifices? I've always admired the athlete who shows the grit and the determination to make all the sacrifices physically and socially necessary to excel in a sport. And we sometimes admire the wealthy who don't just hoard all their money to themselves, but give back to the community large amounts of their money and time to help make this a better world. And we're grateful to the American soldier who makes the ultimate sacrifice when he dies on the battlefield to defend our freedoms. There is something noble, even heroic, about those who are willing to make such sacrifices for the sake of others. So why in our text does Jesus seem to demean and diminish the importance of sacrifice? Why does our Lord tell the Pharisees, you guys go and come back when you've learned what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? Our Lord isn't saying that he's opposed to sacrifice. The truth is that it is only Christ's sacrificial love for you that inspires you to love others and to make sacrifices for them. No, what Jesus is opposed to is the idea that our sacrifice of obedience to God is somehow the reason that God loves us and saves us. Why does the Lord list mercy ahead of sacrifice? Don't both mercy and sacrifice have value to the Christian life? The idea that sacrifice of obedience to God is the reason God loves and saves us is what annoys God. Because if you are going to rank these qualities, then mercy will always win out. God's mercy shown to us will always win out over any sacrifice that we can make for God. For just as God's works are high above our human works, so the mercy that God intends to shower upon you and me in Christ is far more important than anything we could ever do as a sacrifice for God. For what sacrifice could you make for God that you do not already owe him under the law? The self-righteous Pharisees refused to believe this, and they were keeping score. They had a running tally of all the many sacrifices they believed that they had made for God, and believe you me, they had racked up a lot of points. Instead of measuring their own life, their thoughts and words and deeds up against the perfect law of God, the Pharisees thought they were righteous simply because they judged themselves to be better than others whom they looked down on. And because they assumed they were living up to God's holy expectation, they did look down on all who weren't. People like tax collectors, prostitutes, and other sinners. And to show just how off base they were, they even had the audacity to look down on Jesus. In reality, the sacrifices of the Pharisees were neither serving God nor were they helping others. For without faith that trusts that Jesus saves us, no sacrifice that we can do is a good work. For the Bible says, without faith, it is simply impossible to please God. Their sacrifices were not motivated by faith, nor were they prompted by love. But instead, the Pharisees obeyed the law only to prove that they were better than others and more accepting and deserving of God's love than those sinners that Jesus had chosen as his friends. And so their sacrifices became an insult to the mercy that God offers you and I in Christ. For when given the choice, they chose to rely on their own sacrifices instead of that once and for all perfect and final sacrifice of Jesus. And so in our text, the word sacrifice, as Jesus uses it, and as the Pharisees understand it, becomes synonymous with man's efforts to please God without faith. While mercy kind of becomes Jesus' shorthand way of talking about the gospel, because when he says mercy, what he means is the mercy that he would earn for you and I by his death on the cross. And so he sends the Pharisees away, telling them they need to rethink the whole concept of religion, for they had it backwards. So backwards that it had led them to conclude that they were more righteous than Jesus. Because after all, they had made a sacrifice of obedience to God by not entering the house of a sinner while Jesus had. But my friends, the gospel is not about what you have done for God. The gospel is about what God has done for you in Jesus and what he still continues to do for you on a daily basis until that time when by his mercy and grace he takes you to heaven, though you do not deserve it. Now, many are going to walk away from this sermon today, and they're going to take from it only this, that we're not supposed to look down on others like the Pharisees. But there is much more at stake here than simply believing that we must treat all people with dignity and respect. My friends in Christ, your salvation is what is at stake. you too need a lesson in understanding the difference between God's mercy and your sacrifices. Really, as Jesus used those terms, it's just another way that we describe law and gospel. And I fear for you that there are some of you sitting in those pews today who do not yet understand the difference between law and gospel, nor how to apply those two doctrines to your hearts. When God created man, originally he wrote the law deep within the heart of man. And because it's hardwired into us, it just kind of makes sense that God would accept us because of something we do, because of some sacrifice we make. For example, some of you think that coming to church is a sacrifice that you make on Sunday mornings. It's not something you like to do, but you do it for God. And those who believe in God's mercy realize that God much prefers to show mercy than he does to demand sacrifice. And those of you who believe this are the only ones who really can enjoy church. For you know that primarily you have come here today not to do something for God, but to receive something from God, his promised mercy in Christ. And so we need not to be like the Pharisees, but we need to be like the blind and the crippled and the leper and the demon-possessed and the prostitute and the tax collector and all other varieties of sinners who came to Jesus asking him to do something for them and believing that Jesus could do something to forgive and to heal them. Unlike the Pharisees, we want Jesus to heal us from our sins and our flaws and our imperfections and our perversions and our greed and our evil hearts. And so we have come to worship this day anticipating that we are not here to make a sacrifice to God as much as God wants us to find his mercy in the words that you hear proclaimed, in the blood of Christ, which cleanses you from your sins. Here in church is where we hear that merciful, forgiving, life-changing word of Christ. This is where you will find Christ's love and God's acceptance. Here is where you receive the gifts of God's undeserved mercy toward sinners. Matthew invited Jesus over to his house for dinner, and he was thrilled when Jesus accepted that invitation. But in a much more profound way, when you come to church, it is because Jesus is inviting you here to dine under his roof, to enjoy sweet fellowship with him. Here in church, we come to the Lord's table on certain Sundays, and we receive God's mercy as we dine with Christ. Here in church, we hear the word of mercy and grace, which assures us that we have God's friendship. We have received forgiveness in Christ, and we will enjoy God's favor into eternity, all by trusting in Jesus and his sacrifice. God's sacrifice on the cross, my friends, is what has unleashed the floodgates of God's mercy so that they wash over you as the waters of baptism have washed over you. If it were not for the sacrifice of God's blood on the cross, there would be no hope, and there would be no anticipation, and there would be no expectation that God intends to show mercy on all who believe. For there is no mercy that is offered to men outside of faith in the cross. So the question becomes this: so why do so many believe that religion is about sacrifice, when really Christianity is about God's mercy in Christ? Well, I'll tell you why. It's a lot more flattering for us to believe that God loves us because of the sacrifices we've made for him, instead of believing that God shows us mercy even though we are sinners who do not deserve it. And that, my friends, is why the Pharisees could not admit their sins. They were kind of like that guy who refuses to go to the doctor even though he's having serious symptoms of chest pains. Far too often we live in that same kind of denial when we feel the consequences and symptoms of sin in our lives. And like those chest pains, we somehow rationalize that sin will go away if we ignore it, if we deny its existence. But my friend, since we all sin, we all die. And we all stand in need of God's mercy. And yet, Jesus can only show mercy to those willing to accept his diagnosis of sin. For only those who know they are sick desire a cure. Only those who know they are going to die otherwise from this condition welcome the physician when he comes to their bedside. Why doesn't God save everyone? He could. But the way God has set it up is that God has chosen to save those not who make sacrifices for him and then think God owes them, but for all those who stand in need of his mercy and believe they have received it in Christ. And so what Jesus was trying to tell us is that God's mercy in our lives is more important than anything we could ever sacrifice to God. We make sacrifices in the Christian life, but not to earn God's forgiveness. Because God's mercy is based on his sacrifice for you instead of anything that you can offer him. And my friends, that is good news. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.